The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word and be prepared to respond by singing the Gloria Patri.
A reading from Genesis chapter 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to be the God, to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all of the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn; Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac were sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Welcome in the name of the Lord. My name is Joe. It is an honor to be in his presence together. And you've come on a Lord's Day when we are completing our study of the gospel and the life of Jacob. Moses will record much more yet about Jacob, but now he steps back from being a central figure. And so as we come to this closure, I want to try and scoop up the past and this chapter and do some application that I trust will be helpful as we come to the table. So even before I lead us in prayer, allow me to offer this tool with which I hope you can think of all that we've studied and help you even if you're here for the first time. Welcome. If you travel on the remarkable rail system in the United Kingdom or in the underground in London itself and pull into a station, since 1968, you will either hear or see etched in marble or tile this phrase, "Mind the gap." It is a reference to that somewhat precarious space between the arriving train and the actual standing area where you have placed your feet. The inches between train and platform can either cause physical injury or property loss. And so again and again, you're told, "Mind the gap." That would be a great title to put over the whole story of Jacob, and specifically chapter 34 we looked at last week and 35 this week. There's a gap between Jacob's condition and God's call. Example 34 verse 5, remember Jacob's daughter's horribly violated and he says nothing. But here 35:1 begins with God speaking, unrequested, "Arise, go to Bethel." And though he fails here, God calls him near in worship. There's a gap. 34:30, remember Jacob whines in fear over the nation's threat and refers to himself 8 or 9 times in his terror. And now in 35:11, the very nations that he fears, God promises every one of them will be blessed because of you. Well, there's a gap. 34:1-30. Jacob really needed to wrestle with some major things. The violence done to his daughter, his own unbelief, the injustice done by his sons. But he seems ignorant of them. But then, 35:10, God reminds him. God took him to the mat and wrestled with him to wrestle the pride right out of him. Do you see the gap between his condition and his call? And now in chapter 35, more than any of the chapters that have recorded the life of Jacob, God is referred to either explicitly or implicitly in the names Bethel or El Bethel or Israel 22 times. And the passage is packed with God's promises and provision. But what about us? You understand, don't you? There's not only a gap between Jacob's condition and God's call, but there's a gap between your condition and God's call. You may not have even realized that you had a call. Listen to Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of all the destitute. Defend the poor and the needy. Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This one always sobers me. 1 Peter 1, 16. Be holy, for I'm holy. If you don't feel the gap, I do. I'm not holy, but I'm called to be. I'm fearful and passive, but I'm called to be faithful and active. I tend to protect my puny little kingdom, and I'm told to seek his first. I often feel put down and oppressed myself, but I'm called to speak up for those who are oppressed. I fear evangelism, and I'm told to proclaim him. Do you feel the gap? Here's the question. What did God give Jacob all through these chapters, and in this one specifically, to mind the gap, to deal with it, to address it? That's the question. And 35 answers it. Let's pray that we'll see it not only for Jacob, but for ourselves. Let's pray. Now we ask, Lord, that in minutes you would do much and show us what you provide. You gave it to Jacob. We are praying for every one of us who are your followers. Give it to us. And for those of us who are not yet your followers, draw us. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to see God gives a repeated call to worship. First, note that it's always at God's initiation, not at Jacob's. In chapter 28, when Jacob is fleeing for his life because of deceit, lying, stealing his brother's birthright, and now is fleeing Esau, right then, when he's collapsing in his own sin, God initiates and begins to speak and lowers the ladder and promises his person, his presence, his power, his prosperity. But he sure didn't deserve it. Then in 31:11, God speaks to him again. Now Laban's been cheating him. And God tells him how he will bless his flocks and take care of them. But he sure didn't deserve it. Then in 32:24, Jacob's left all alone. He's got a rock for a pillow. And God steps out of a bush and wrestles him all night long to deal with what's wrong inside of him. Not to harm him, but to help him. And now in 35, after he failed his daughter, failed his sons, God initiates again. Now listen, I know they're all miraculous, but please don't think that he does not do this with you, though it may not always or often be miraculous. If you're a believer in Jesus, he initiates with you constantly. Let me say it this way. The first thing that God gives to Jacob to deal with this gap is the realization that we actually relate to a true person. In fact, three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who want to be in relationship with us, pursue us, initiate with us, infinitely more than any of us at our best moment think he does. I'm guessing some of you are thinking, that's a little dramatic, Joe, that's just like you. No, it's not. It's theologically precise. Listen to verses you know well because they say it explicitly. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that in all things, God works together. Hear the repeated initiative? All things. God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. This promise has been going on for a long time. According to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he predestined. That's a really long time. To be conformed to the likeness and image of his son. He'll put another way. Everything. The least spiritual moment you calculate is being used. All things. If you're his, to pursue you becoming like his son. This is quite different than the response of Jacob in chapters later in 42:36. We're more like him when he says these words. Everything's against me. That's an exact quote. Ever say that? Romans 8, 29 says, God is pursuing you through everything. He could say, my child, I'm conspiring behind the details of your life in order to make you like my son. Now let me say, that's easier to say than it is to believe. I may need some of you to call me in 15 minutes to remind me of that. But it's true. It's the first thing he gives to mind the gap. Second, he gives expressions of grace. Did you hear what he called himself? He said, quote, I'm the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. That's an expression of grace. He could have put it this way. I showed up when you tubed out. I came and lowered the ladder in glory when your life was writing a really sad story. I brought you my best when you were at your worst. Jacob, if you're going to mind the gap, and you too, you must know this is true of the living God. Perfectly, profoundly, pursuingly, persistently, covering all sin on the cross, you can't outrun him. You can't outnumb him. You can't outfail him. And Jacob apparently gets this because here's his statement as he paraphrases what God said and he tells his family that we're going to go build an altar. He said, let us go to Bethel so that I may build an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me. Or put another way, I get it. This is the God that shows up when I'm coming apart at the seams, his best at my worst. Can I tell you when I decided to marry Barb? We were supposed to go on a date, and my whole basement filled with sewage. Raw sewage, a foot deep. My mom said, you ain't going anywhere. You're going to go downstairs and bail that out. So I called Barb and said, date off. I'm downstairs with buckets, trying to endure, and I hear the basement door open. I look over, and down the steps comes Barb in cutoffs. She walked right into the sewage and said, hand me a bucket. I promise you, I turned, bent over, picked up a bucket, and to myself I said, I'm going to marry this woman. Because she walked into the sewage with me. The living God says to Jacob, I know your sewage better than you do. And I walk in and pay for it. Initiation, express grace, and also deeply relational. Where do I see that? He calls him to come and worship and build an altar. Well, Joe, that hardly sounds relational. Sounds pretty perfunctory. That's because we think of worship from our point of view, not his. Listen to what he says in Isaiah about worship, 29:13. Israel's worship of me is based on human rules. But the Lord says, these people honor me with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Put another way, any worship that isn't relationally heart connected ain't what he wants. He's looking for deep closeness. This is about actually being with a person, three of them in one, who want us. And Jacob seems to get it, because did you see how he renamed the place? The first time he was there, 30-some years before, he called it Bethel, house of God. But you hear what he named it this time? El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Or put another way, I was thinking more about the place the last time I was here. I ain't thinking about the place so much now. I'm going to rename it. This is about you and me, the God who shows up in my distress. Now, that's a 30-year gap. And you know what? Listen, please, it may take you the same time. You may have to be like Jacob, up, down, up, down, up, down. Apparently a church member. And finally it starts to get home. This isn't about checking a box. This is about knowing God. I got to start all over again. Yeah. That's called rebirth. Starting all over again by his grace. Because God convinces you by his repeated initiation, the gracious content that he wants to be close. Let me illustrate it because I think it'll make it clear. On August 25th, 1993, Amy Beal, Stanford University student, Fulbright scholar, was in South Africa with the people she had come to serve. She was jerked out of the car, horribly murdered in broad daylight, trying to help the very people who killed her. Her parents, Peter and Linda Beal, showed up to meet with her killers, four of them. I'm going to read from the article from the Washington Post. To the killers, they offered not just forgiveness, but friendship. Taking their daughter's killers as friends, from the deepest hurt anyone can know, they had exhumed unimaginable, a sense of purpose. Natobiko Penny, one of their daughter's killers, convicted of the slaying already, said these words. Please listen to her killer. We call them mother and father. I don't know how they found it in their hearts to give us forgiveness, but I can tell you that it's greatly enriched my life. I'll never forget what I did that night, but I will also never forget the kindness that has been shown me when they have reason to hate me. Now here, listen to this line. Not until I met Linda and Peter did I understand that white people are human beings too. Remember that quote. This is what Jacob's learned. Not till I met the God who shows up at my worst and forgives me for my worst did I believe that this was really him and me together. How about you? That's the first thing he's given. Here's the second. God repeats his covenant. Now, if I take 30 years ago when he named it Bethel, And now, chapter 35, when he calls it El Bethel, and put all the promises together, I'll quickly paraphrase them. God said, I'm the God of your father and your grandfather, Isaac and Abraham. I'm going to give you a place. You're going to hit the beach in Israel, but I'm taking over the world. Third, I will give you influence and impact. Your offspring are going to be so many. The people that will emanate from your influence, that they will fill the whole earth, north, south, east, and west. Even kings will be influenced by you. And they will bless the entire earth's ethnicities, races, families, and nations. And I'll be with you the whole time. I'll keep you. I'll never leave. I will do what I've promised. When I combine the promise he said in chapter 28 with chapter 35, he says 14 times, listen to me, I will, you shall, I will, you shall. The repeated promise is like a jackhammer hitting, basically saying, you haven't, but I have. You wouldn't, but I will. You can't, but I can. It is basically a full-out assault on self-reliance. If you want a mental picture, please picture a center fielder running toward the shortstop and the shortstop backing up at a pop-up fly in a baseball game, and the center fielder is yelling, got it! Got it, calling off the shortstop. That is exactly what God's doing to Jacob. I got it, because you don't. And it even intensifies more when you study what Hebrews says in chapter 6 about a covenant, when it says, God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, and he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Paraphrase. Do you know why God repeats his promise? Because he knows you. He knows Jacob. He knows that we tend to think that his absolute, infinitely perfect attention to every detail and need in our life is about as likely as the Queen of England caring about an ant on a leaf in a tree in the Amazon jungle in a rainstorm. And God is saying, I know you. And so I want to make this convincing. Sometimes when I've told Barb I doubt her love, she says, are you calling me a liar? God doesn't do that. He says, I will promise with an oath because I want you convinced. What grace. So Isaiah 45 says, I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth. Every knee shall bow. Finally, not only is it repeat this call to come be close to him in worship, not only does he repeat his promises, but the blessing of God continues from one generation to the next. The chapter closes with 3 deaths and 12 births, or the record of 12 births. The 3 deaths, the death of Deborah, Rebekah's dear, close nurse. The death of Isaac, Jacob's dad. And Esau and Jacob combine again after all their dissonance to bury him. And then Rachel dies in childbirth, a close friend, his bride, and his dad. That's a whole lot of one generation finishing, isn't it? That's a whole lot of people passing away. But then immediately Moses says, now let me tell you of the 12 sons. And he lists them all. And he lists the 12 sons who we know will become the 12 tribes, who will move into Israel. And the gospel will begin to spread the world. But did you notice as the last son, Benjamin, is born, the first son messes up. And Reuben has an illicit relationship with Bilhah. So as he lists to you the 12 tribes, he says, they better mind the gap too. As this baton is passed from my generation to theirs, they have to also see the gap between their condition, Reuben's sin with Bilhah, and their calling, change the world. What do we take away with this as we prepare to come to the table? One, please be careful, be cautious, learn from Jacob. To be clear, this is what I mean. For some of us, we tend to only think about our condition and not God's calling. We think it's humble. Actually, we're leaving a very important part of who we are out. Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm too old. I'm too young. If you say you're too old, Jacob's 100 here. I've got a dysfunctional family. Match Jacob's. You're thinking about your condition. You know what happens? You get real about your condition, but you're unrealistic about his call. And you'll be paralyzed. Others actually are realistic about his call. And you're goers. Let's go. We're going to change the world. You can almost hear the Rocky theme behind your lives. Dun, 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 dun. And then your sin rises up and bites you. And you get, oh, how did that happen? Careful. You can actually spend all your time on God's call and be unrealistic about the sin that's still in you. From Jacob, we see the importance of learning the cry of Martin Luther in the Reformation. I'm terrible at Latin, but here it is. Simul justus et peccator or peccator. Simultaneously, call, I'm just, but peccator, I'm dirty. You must acknowledge both your condition and your calling. You must accept your calling, and you must fully apply the gospel to the next moment of your life. That's what this table is all about. You see, at a meal, the whole universe came apart when Adam and Eve ate something that weren't on the menu. So Jesus put a new dish on the menu. Be nourished by his death. And receive what? Table fellowship. Though your sin's still there, come. I've paid for it. I've paid. Now confess it. Acknowledge, accept, apply. Let's prepare to come to the table. I give an invitation. If you are a child of God, reborn by his grace, and you've been admitted to this table not just by the elders here, but by any Bible-believing communion on this planet. In other words, you've accepted accountability to say, somebody hunt my property. Somebody help me see that I am both in a rough condition, but I'm called. That's why we talk about being a member of such a Bible-believing community. Come and lay down your sin. Acknowledge, accept, and apply. And come receive that table fellowship. And if you're younger and you are a believer and not yet been admitted by the elders, we're not trying to be rude. We're trying to be helpful. We're trying to say, love him with everything inside of you, both what you think, as well as what you feel, as well as what you will. So please, prepare yourself to come to the table. To do this, we're going to sing about the very thing that Jacob faced. We've not known him as we ought. He loves us and wants his people far more than we think he does. Please remain seated and let's sing the three verses printed in the bulletin of 493, "We have not known thee as we ought," and let's prepare to come to the table.